Now, in our Wednesday nights, we have been going through Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at the great characters of faith that we have here in this chapter. This is our seventh week in this study, and I hope that these men and women that we've looked at so far have been a blessing to you. As we've said so far, none of the people that we've looked at so far have lived a perfect life, just as none of us here have lived perfect lives either. But as we look in our own lives, we know that we all have times of fault. We all have times of failure. We do so on a daily basis. But thanks be to God that He remembers we are but just dust. Hebrews chapter 11 is evidence that God has forgiven us of our faults, that He has forgiven us of our failures, and that He remembers the times in our life and when we exhibit that great time of faith. We're going to see that again tonight in the characters that we look at. Now, so far, we have, as we've been going through this chapter, we've looked at every character individually, and that was my original intention tonight, was to look at Isaac by himself, but as I began to read and study the text here, I believe that it's best to actually look at three characters together, and that is Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I would invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 20 through 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. And we read here, it says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now, the reason that I am going to group all these men together tonight is because the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might be, has seemingly grouped all these men together in showing their moment of faith that he is drawing out during their so-called deathbed time with their children. Deathbed faith, if you would. Now, I want to consider each of these individuals, and we're going to consider the moments of blessing here, and we're going to look at each one individual, and then we're going to try to bring it all together in what it shows us today and how we need to be in our lives as well. Now, the first individual we see here, of course, is found in verse 20, and that is Isaac. Now, we saw Isaac last week, as you recall, indeed, and I believe probably showing the greatest amount of faith in his life, seemingly, to me, and that would be is when he allowed himself to be bound and placed upon that altar that Abraham was going to sacrifice him on. But, you know, as you go back into the book of Genesis, you know, you actually find very little mentioned about Isaac's life. Especially if you compare him in Scripture to Abraham or to Jacob or to Joseph, those surrounding him. In fact, if we were to write about Isaac's great triumph of faith, you know, you might even be hard-pressed to see anything really labeled out as to a moment in which Isaac in his life showed a lot of faith. And especially, you know, as we think about In Hebrews here, how it tells us his moment of faith there is when he blessed Jacob and Esau, and we understand that this was during a moment of deception in his life. So that might not be the very first thing that pops into your mind as far as that moment of great faith in his life. But we want to turn back to Genesis tonight and take a closer look at the event that took place there, and maybe shed a little bit closer look on it and maybe open our eyes a little bit as to the events that took place here and how this truly was a moment of faith in Isaac's life. And we're going to look back in chapter 27 of Genesis. Chapter 27 of Genesis. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 27, verse number 1. Let's read down to verse number 4. as we look at this moment. It says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And we learn here in the very first verse that Isaac had grown old. He truly thought that this was getting to be the latter part of his life, that his days were certainly numbered. We find out in Scripture he actually lived a long time past this point in time. But he believed here that he was going to die at this point in time. And verse 1 also tells us that his eyes had grown dim. Now we know it is very common as we get older for the eyes to grow dim, whether it be through cataracts or macular degeneration and all these things that happen as we get older sometimes. But I look at this verse and I think to myself that, you know, Isaac's eyes had grown dim physically, but it seems to me that Isaac's eyes had also grown dim spiritually as well. What I mean by that is it seems that Isaac just didn't seem to listen to the Lord, perhaps as he had once done. I want you to remember there upon Mount Moriah, as Abraham had been told to stop there by the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham out of heaven and conveyed that blessing that was there. Isaac was there, and Isaac heard the word of God. Now, as we look into the Word of God, we also find that the Lord appeared to Isaac in his lifetime and conveyed that same promise to him. But as you look in the life of Isaac himself, if you travel through his life, what we have in Scripture, we only find one time that Isaac entreated the Lord, and that was when he prayed for Rebekah to have children because her womb was barren. Now, we know that when she was pregnant, we know the story there of how the two children, even in the womb, seemed to strive against one another, right? And she did what? She took it to the Lord. She took it to the Lord. So what's the cause of this? What's the reason of this? What does this mean, Lord? She asked of the Lord what was going on, and the Lord told her that Jacob the younger was to be chosen over the elder. Now, to me, I believe that Rebekah would have at least made that known to Isaac at some point during their marriage that God had spoken to her and told him this thing. But Isaac seems to kind of turn a deaf ear to that. And instead, he favored a son that fulfilled him fleshly. Now, what do I mean by that? Because Scripture reminds us shortly after we learn of their birth, in Genesis 25 and verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he did eat of his venison. That is why he loved Esau. Isaac loved the fact that Esau was an outdoorsman who would bring home the kind of food that he loved to eat. He loved it that his eldest son was a man's man when his younger son was not. Isaac overlooked the fact that Esau was a little bit of a wild man. He overlooked the fact that he took wives of those whom he shouldn't. He overlooked the fact that of many things in Esau's life. Why? Because he pleased him physically and because he was his firstborn. Now, we know how the story goes, that how Isaac called in Esau and told him about how he was going to die and he was going to give to him the blessing before he died. And Rebekah heard that he was going to do this. And she felt that it was going to be against the will of God for him to do this. And in sin, and that's truly what it was on her part and Jacob's part, in sin, they conceived a way to thwart the will of Isaac and put God's plan back on track, so to say. But listen, I want you to understand, God's will is never thwarted by the schemes of man. God was going to build up Jacob no matter what Isaac would have said this day. Now let's look at the blessing here that is given over Jacob by Isaac during the time that he was deceived and believing this was Esau. And this is in verse 28 of chapter 27 where we'll pick up our reading again. It says, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Isaac is essentially here carrying out and carrying on the blessing that was first given to Abraham and reaffirmed by God to Isaac himself. Now, we've heard the blessing given to Jacob. Now Esau enters the tent. He's got the meat prepared that his father wanted. Jacob is now gone. And we need to look at that too here, the blessing that was given to Esau. Verse 32, "And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Now, I want you to notice, when he heard the voice of Esau, he immediately began to tremble. He knew that he had been tricked by his younger son. But you know what? He also knew something else in this instance. He knew that he was out of the will of God in giving Esau this blessing in the first place. You see, even though that it was done in deceit, God's will was ultimately performed. And he recognized it right away. God's will, by the way, is always performed, even if there, and it would have been here, even if there wouldn't have been any trickery. Now, with this realization, the first thing that Isaac says is about Jacob is, he will be blessed. He will be blessed. That's the very first thing that comes out of his mind. Now, he understood that God was going to fulfill the promises that had been given to him, not through Esau, but through Jacob instead, something he should have recognized anyway. And we understand Esau's anger physically. I mean, we can understand that. We can even sympathize him with him here in his turmoil. But I want you to understand something. Isaac could have rescinded the blessing. He could have done that. He could have, in fact, cursed Jacob after this point in time, because he had been tricked. But he knew the will of God had been planned regardless, or the will of God had been done regardless of what he had planned. Now, I want you to listen to the blessing that he gives over Esau here in verse 38. It says in verse 38, "And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou not but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above." Now so far that's the same thing basically that he told his brother Jacob. But then the blessing goes on. And this is the Lord's blessing as well. and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. The blessing of Esau was the same, except that the line of Esau would be the kind of people who live by the sword. And we can see that throughout Scripture as well. He also told him that his people would live in subjection to Jacob. And you can find that in Scripture as well. Now, if you'll recall, Esau was so angry at this point in time that he thought to himself that when my father dies, that I'm going to kill Jacob. That was his plan. So when they heard about this plan, Rebekah and Isaac, they were going to send Jacob away so that this would not happen. And this is something we need to read here, because this goes back to the point of how Jacob blessed, or how Jacob was blessed of Isaac. Now look here in chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now you notice that. The blessing was the blessing was reaffirmed here to Jacob at this moment. And I want you to just kind of ponder just that one thing, that conference of the blessing to Jacob at this point in time. Because we're going to move on in Scripture here into Jacob's character. Now, we know that, and the reason we're doing this again is because Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob is the next character here. Now, we know as we look at the character of Jacob that he was certainly a shyster in his earlier days, to say the least. But you know what? He was still a man whom God had cast his everlasting love for before this world was ever created. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, right? Now, we know how Jacob did flee. He went down to Uncle Laban's house, where there he married Leah, and there he married Rachel, and he had many children from them and their handmaids as well. And again, the writer of Hebrews didn't focus on the events of Jacob's life, though we could go through Jacob's life and find events that he was truly faithful in. We can find a lot of failure in his life, but we can find a lot of events here where he certainly showed faith as well. But instead, he focused on what seemed to be his last faithful moment here upon this earth, and that is when the children were blessed. Now, if we were to look at all of the blessings that were given to the children in his death, that is something that we would truly find very amazing. God revealed so much to Jacob in those blessings. If you'll recall, even to the point of saying that the Messiah would come from the tribe of or from Judah and from his loins, and how great some of these tribes would be over the other. It's absolutely amazing. But he focused. The writer of Hebrews focused on the very last blessing that was given by Jacob, and we want to look there. And that's in Genesis chapter 48, Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Genesis 48 and verse 8, and we do have a little bit of reading here to do, so do bear with me as we look at this point in time in the life of Jacob, who here is called Israel. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me. I will bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, and who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's hand unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, I in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Again, we can see here just how much God had revealed to Israel during this last time in his life, during this blessing. But again here, I want you to see the faith of Jacob here, conveying this blessing. Again, and once again, we see the younger is preferred to the elder in all of these cases. But I want you to keep this blessing in your mind. As we look even now to the very last moment that we'll be talking about tonight, as we look at Joseph. Now, again, remember the writer of Hebrews picked out in the life of Joseph that very mention of his death there in his last time. Now, certainly, we could go through the look through Joseph's life, and we could find more moments of faith in Joseph's life probably than any of the others so far. Joseph certainly led a life of faith. He's an example. He's a picture to us of Christ throughout the book there. He's a wonderful character to study and to emulate in our life. Through persecution and all the things that he went through, we always see how he gave God the credit and had faith in God. But again, Hebrews doesn't pick out any of those times as his great moment of faith. It goes to the very end of his life. And I hope you understand this, why we're doing this way. But in just a couple minutes anyway, I hope you will. If you look at the last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and we're going to look at verse 24, we'll read through verse 26 as we see the mentioning here that is mentioned also in the book of Hebrews. And Joseph said unto his brethren, here in verse 24 of chapter 50, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, as Joseph leaned upon his staff, he reminded his brethren of the oath that was given of God to Abraham, now many years ago. That is that the land of Israel indeed belonged to the descendants of Abraham, and that God's blessing was truly there for them. Now, let's kind of think back to the things that we've read so far. Hebrews just gives us a quick glimpse at the end of all of these men's life to show the blessings that they conveyed to their children and to their grandchildren. And you know, the blessing is essentially the same. And that is the blessing that God originally gave Abraham from the very beginning. It's that blessing that continues on and on. So, as we consider that thought, you know, if I had to subtitle the verses there in Hebrews, it would be the faith to tell. The faith to tell. You see, all of these men, just like Abraham and the others that we've read about so far, they all died in faith. All died in faith, looking for the promises of God to be fulfilled. But you know what? The promises of God were never fulfilled during Isaac's life. The promises of God were never fulfilled during Jacob's life. The promises of God were never fulfilled during Joseph's life or Joseph's children. And one even might begin to think sometimes that, you know what, this story that Dad has told me has not happened yet. Why should I continue on in this story myself? Why should I continue to tell my children about this promise? Why should I continue to tell my children about this God? These things have not taken place yet, as so-called God has said. And you know what? Sometimes that's the natural tendency of man. To give up because things aren't happening like we think that they should be. You know, preachers have been preaching about the soon appearance of Jesus Christ since Jesus Christ left this earth. And you know what? It hasn't happened yet. And in the flesh, you know, a lot of people say, you know what, I've heard that all my life. And my dad heard that all his life, and it hasn't happened yet. And all you're talking about is just some old wives' tale and some old stories. These men didn't see the promises fulfilled in their lives. And certainly none of them, lived a perfect life. But you know what? They did one great thing. I don't know if they did other things, but they did one great thing in faith that no one could ever fault them in. They continued to have faith in God. And they continued to tell their children. To tell their children God's plan for them in their lives. You know, I understand the depths of the prophecies that we've read so far. And, you know, it was hard to read through all of those things and not to try to get into some of those prophecies and how they were fulfilled and how the younger one was chosen over the elder. It's easy to get lost in those things. But in the very end, it all has to do with the same thing, conveying the message that the promise belongs to our children. And they need not ever forget. And you don't just tell them when you're old and when you're ready to die. You tell them all the days that you have the ability to tell them. All the days that you have the ability to tell them about God's plan, you tell them. You know what? The promises of God, were they ultimately fulfilled? Yes, they were. They were. Israel became a mighty nation. They inherited the land. God fulfilled exactly what He said He would do. And you know, the Word of God tells us over and over to tell our children about the things of God. The Israelites were commanded to tell their children about the great things that God had done as He brought them out of Egypt. There brought them across the Red Sea and the great things that He did and the great conquest and how He provided for them. They were to tell their children. over and over again, rehearse it in their ears. They were to write it upon the doorpost of their homes of who God was. If you're here, if you're listening by way of whatever, radio or internet or whatever it might be, and you're a Christian, you know what? We have so much to tell our children about. We have the gospel of Christ to convey to them. We have the message that Jesus Christ has made the promise that He will come again. We have the message, the promise of Christ that He has gone to prepare a place for us. We have the promise of Christ that someday that we as the saints of God will rule and reign with Him. God has promised us so many things. So do you believe those things in faith? Those things that we have not seen, but things we have just yet heard? Believe them with all of your heart. Convey them to your children. Convey them to your grandchildren so that they might not ever forget the blessings of God in their life. You know, the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and part of that training is conveying the message of God, conveying the gospel message. So tell them. Tell them when they're a child. Tell them all the days of your life. All the days of your life. You know, children today, they are continually pulled away from the things of God. There is so much doubt sown in their heads in this country, in this world that we live in, about the validity of the Word of God. The devil works on them at such early ages. And you know, the world would love to take God away and all of God's Word and what it stands for. And as a parent, there is one thing that we can do in faith that stands as gold in the eyes of our Father in heaven, and that is to convey that message of faith, the message of the gospel of Christ to our children and our grandchildren to the day that we die. You know, Sister Mary Bradbury, I didn't know her that well. Many of you all knew her many years of her life. But the time that I knew her was short, seemingly, just a few years. Her mind was not strong and very weak in many ways. But you know, as this church was filled with her family, as we buried her, everyone knew the message of Christ. Not one could say that they had not heard their grandmother, their great-grandmother, their great-great-grandmother tell them about Christ. You know what? What a great testimony of faith. We need to work hard to convey that message of faith, that message of blessing, all the days of our lives. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song tonight, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, we certainly invite you to come.